Father, we pray this morning that as we come to this time that, and as we come to your word, that we would help us to do exactly what we just sang, which is to turn our eyes upon you. Lord, that you would then speak to us through your word, that you would do the work that only you can do by your spirit for each of us as we look at this text and as your spirit then convicts and challenges and corrects each of us in only a way that he knows how to do. And so we just cry out and ask that you would do that, that you would help our ears to be attuned to your voice this morning, not to my voice, not to Sean's voice or any other voice, but Father, only to yours. And that, Lord, you might speak to us, that you might lead us. And Lord, ultimately, that we would then find life in you, and that we might find life abundantly as you've called us to. And so, Father, we just give this time to you. We ask that you would be blessed by it. Ask for your favor. It's in your name we pray all of these things. Amen. So we come, as you many of you can recognize, like this is the 4th of July weekend. And if you've been around Central for very long, you know that one of our traditions is we have a patriotic celebration every year. There you go. Thanks, Mark. And above you, you see a whole bunch of balloons. And so here's the tradition at Central that as I'm preaching, if those balloons pop, you have to say amen. Because apparently God wanted to emphasize a particular point, right? So, but do encourage you to come back tonight. We're excited for this evening. And as you saw in the video, we are moving into a whole brand new sermon series. So we're moving into the book of Luke. And as we talked about, if you've been with us over the past few weeks, the goal is to look at the sayings of Jesus and look at the words of our Lord, our Christ, and then what does that mean for us? And how does that apply to us as believers in Jesus Christ as he seeks to call us out of this world into his kingdom? And so we look to his sayings and we say, okay, every time he speaks, that has something for us. And so what better way to start a sermon series called Truly I Say Unto You when we have a text where Jesus doesn't really say anything directly to us, right? And so this is a starting of a great principle, which is that just because Jesus doesn't say, truly I say unto you, doesn't mean that the things that are there in the text aren't for us or don't have from some profound things to teach us as his people. And so we jump right into Jesus's temptation. That's the topic that we talk about today, temptation. And so when we talk about temptation, my guess is that everybody in this room kind of falls into one of two categories when we think of temptation. So those of you who are probably believers in the Lord or you've walked with the Lord for very long, you're probably thinking of that temptation that you kind of always think of when you're mindful of temptation. It's that thing you fight all the time, right? It's that thing you struggle with. You've been with the Lord and I don't know what that thing is. Maybe it's pride. Maybe it's fear. I don't know, but you recognize that temptation exists in you and you're fighting it all the time. The other group of us in the room are probably thinking to ourselves, like, temptation's not something I ever really think about. It's not something I give a lot of time to. It's not something I pray about. I just kind of live my life. And when it comes to temptation, the only real temptation that I'm ever aware of is to eat that extra piece of dark chocolate, right? And so we ask the question, like, what's the big deal with temptation? And so we come to this text, and what we find in this narrative of Scripture for us is that we begin to see some really profound things for us as believers. First, in regards to the difference between us and Jesus, but then also really not just that temptation exists, but what is the substance of those temptations for us? And then how do we deal with that temptation as believers in Jesus Christ? And so we jump right into this narrative. And really what happens is right after Jesus is baptized in the Jordan, the text tells us that the Spirit leads him to the wilderness. And that's an important piece. And I actually want to look at a different text, not in Luke, but in Matthew, which is the parallel to this text, because it actually gives us some insight into why the Spirit leads Jesus into the wilderness. In Matthew chapter 4, verse 1, it says this, "Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil." So the Spirit has a very clear reason why he's taking Jesus up into the wilderness. It's that the Spirit is leading Jesus into temptation. Now, here we're going to pause for a minute and just talk about that because we don't often think about that. In fact, we think, well, ooh, wait, the Spirit leads us to temptation? Like that bothers me a little bit. Well, here's the thing. We see clearly in Scripture that the Lord sometimes does lead us to moments, seasons, or situations of temptation. He just does that. We see that even in the Lord's Prayer when we pray, Lord, lead me not into temptation. Like we even ask Jesus, ask the Lord not to lead us into temptation. And so we see that. Now here's the other part of that that's really important for us, is that this does not make God in any way, shape, or form responsible for sin or evil or for our failures. It just doesn't. Like, he's not culpable of it. He's not responsible for it. He is not to blame for it. Because here's the thing. What temptation is, ultimately from a biblical sense, is this. It is being confronted with a situation or a moment or a season of your life or something. You're being confronted with something that forces you to make a decision. Who do you trust? Like, that's the temptation. Like, who do you trust? Are you going to be faithful or are you not going to be faithful? See, temptation in and of itself is not bad. Temptation in and of itself is not evil. It is something that's calling us to distrust the Lord, to act in a way that is contrary to the things that he's called us to and the ways that he's called us to live. And so we see that in this text. And so the Spirit leads Jesus out into the wilderness to be tempted. Now, here's what we need to look at first, is where does the source of temptation come from? Like, what's the source of temptation? Like, that's an important point for us. And what we see in this narrative is that we see illuminated for us a massive difference between Jesus and us. Because what we see in this text is that the source of Jesus' temptation is the adversary. It is the devil. It is Satan. It is the enemy of God, the one who seeks to distort and change and destroy all of the good things that God has given us. Now, before I discuss the significance of this, I want to help us get ourselves rooted into this moment so we can kind of imagine what's actually taking place. And so up here, you'll see a picture. This is a picture I took while we were in Israel a few months ago. This is actually the wilderness right near the Jordan River. And so this is the area that Jesus would have gone up into right after he was baptized in the Jordan. Now, here's the thing. You can clearly see there's not a lot of vegetation. This place is barren. Like, you got some grass, but there's nothing to eat. It is just rocks, and it bakes in the sun. And when I say it bakes in the sun, like, I'm looking at my little girl over here, and she's smiling because she remembers sitting there for like 20 minutes listening to this guy talk, and she's like hiding in my shadow just to get away from the sun because it was that aggressive. And so Jesus gets led up into this place. He gets led up into the wilderness. Now, why? Why the wilderness? Here's the thing, and this comes back to the whole source of temptation. This is a unbelievably important point for us. Do you know there's only two places in all of Scripture where the adversary is shown to be directly tempting somebody? Only two. This narrative, anybody guess what the next one was? The Garden of Eden. This is the only two times where the enemy actually comes into a physical form and begins to speak to someone to tempt them. This is the only two times in all of Scripture. Now, why? Well, here's the thing. Think about the Garden of Eden. Let's go back to the Garden of Eden for just a moment. Here, God makes all things. He makes everything perfect. And he takes man, who is this perfect creation, made in the image of God. He is sinless. He's never sinned. And he's placed in the perfect environment. Right? Like this beautiful garden that has everything he could ever need, every provision that he could ever want. He's perfectly healthy. He feels no longing. He feels no want. He has a companion that my guess is was pretty good looking, right? Like Adam had it good, didn't he? And then what happens in the Garden of Eden is that the adversary comes in physical form and begins to tempt him and Eve. Why? Because Adam did not have anything broken in him to tempt him in and of himself. In other words, Adam would have never heard that whisper to distrust the Lord without an outside source coming to him and tempting him. Right? And he failed, didn't he? Him and Eve, they listened to the voice of the serpent. They listened to the voice of the adversary. They listened to the tempting, and they began to distrust God. And that broke everything. Now listen, fast forward in time, and you have the only other time in all of history where the adversary is shown to be tempting somebody else. Why? Well, Jesus, just like Adam, has nothing inside of him broken. No broken desires, no broken sin, no sin nature, nothing inside of him that would lead him to temptation. So again, temptation has to come from outside of Jesus. And the adversary comes. Now, why does he lead him to the wilderness? He leads him to the wilderness, which is the exact opposite of the Garden of Eden, isn't it? It's exactly the opposite. Where the Garden of Eden was lush and full of all kinds of vegetation, we have nothing. Where the Garden of Eden had food, abundance, you have the wilderness where all Jesus experienced is want. Where the Garden of Eden was full of shade and restful places, you have the wilderness which is only full of the sun beating down upon Jesus' tired, hungry body. And here's what's amazing. Where Adam, the first Adam, the perfect man Adam, in the Garden of Eden, where he failed to be faithful to God in the midst of plenty, Jesus, in the midst of his deepest need, in the midst of the wilderness, proves completely faithful. He proves completely to trust the Lord, to not give in to the temptation of the enemy, the whispers of the enemy that says, what about, do this, and we'll talk about those. Listen, Luke wants us to see that at the very beginning of Jesus's ministry, what we're beginning to witness is a great reversal. It is a great reverse of all that was broken. Like, these are parallel stories. They're stories that are intended to call us back to that moment when everything was broken. Because of Adam, because he failed, because he listened to the temptation in the Garden of Eden, everything went wrong. And now, everything is about to be righted. It's about to be restored. It's about to be reconciled. Because the second Adam, he refused to give in to the adversary in the midst of great want. Like, this should begin to stir in us an excitement. Almost like we're about to see something coming back together again. A reunion of a broken family coming back together again. Like, it's 4th of July, so we've probably seen these, or at least I'm guessing some of you have seen those videos on YouTube where you see a serviceman or a servicewoman who's been serving overseas for a long time, and their family, they've been separated from their family, and you know, you got that kid who's obviously missed their mom or their dad, and they don't know mom and dad are coming back, but they're in school, and you get to see on the back end the dad or the mom coming off the plane, and they go to the school, and you know that that little kid is about to be surprised by the presence of their parent for the first time, right? And they sometimes will put on like a little mascot from their school, a little, and they'll show the video where the parent will walk in, and they'll be standing right there in front of the kid, and he doesn't know that mom or dad is there. You do. And so you start to feel the excitement, right? Like, you see, you start to feel the goosebumps in you. You know what's about to happen because he's going to take that mask off and that family is going to be reunited. Like, that pales in comparison to what is happening in this text. Like, this text, like, this should start to stir us to say, something massive is taking place. Like, we have a new Adam who is restoring, but this time not even doing it in the Garden of Eden. He's doing it in the midst of want and in the midst of the wilderness. Now, this narrative helps us to see that while the source for Jesus' temptation has to come from outside of him, that is not the case for us, is it? That's not the case for us at all. See, the source of our temptation is us. The source of our temptation is us. Like, I know I grew up in the church, and I know there was a season in the church where it was pretty popular for people to say, the devil made me do it. Like, the devil made me do it. No, he didn't. How could the devil be making someone over here do it and making someone over here do it? Like, he's not omnipresent. He can't be everywhere at once. Like, the devil didn't make you do it. The scripture is clear about that. James 1, 14 through 15 says this, but each person is tested, when he is lured and enticed by what? His own desires. Not the enemy, but his own desires. Then desire, when it is conceived, gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death. Listen, at best, the adversary just needs to dangle the carrot in front of you. And the broken desires that is inside of you, the monster of sin that is inside of you, that is broken and twisted, will see that carrot and will want it. Like, he doesn't have to whisper to you. The whispers come from inside of you. Like, we see this all the time, don't we? So in our house with our kids, we have a rule. We've always had a rule as we've had little ones, is that when we put our kids to bed, they stay in bed. Like, you don't get out of bed until the sun comes up or it's 7 o'clock. Like, that's just been the rule. And they learned it at an early age that unless there was someone with a gun or a fire, you stay in bed. And they just learned that. And so it was about the time that Ethan, my youngest son, was about 2.5 years old, and it was about 2 o'clock in the morning, and I heard something. So I get up, I get dad, and I walk into their room first because I want to make sure everything's okay. And there I see my sweet little daughter asleep on the bed, and I look over at Ethan's bed. He's gone. I'm like, oh, man. So I start going out. I go into the living room, and I'm trying to find out, where's Ethan? Where'd he go? Like, he's 2.5, right? Like, how far could he go? And I hear something down in the basement. So I go down in the basement, and I flick the light on, and there is my little Ethan sitting in the middle of the floor, surrounded by a bunch of Tootsie Roll Pop wrappers with one in his mouth. Now, here's the thing. So we homeschooled Isaac for a while, and in our homeschool time, the way that Karen would do that is when Isaac would do good on a test, like, she would get like a Tootsie Roll Pop, and then she would take that jar and it set up on the desk. Ethan saw that somewhere, somehow. And I imagine that that image of the Tootsie Roll Pop haunted that little 2-year-old boy. Like our Ethan at that age, he was a very food-driven little boy. And I imagine he saw that thing and he just couldn't get it out of his head. And at 2 o'clock in the morning, he woke up, Tootsie Roll Pops. And that drove him to disobey mom and dad, to go down the stairs, 2.5-year-old, climb up onto a desk, get them, and then gorge himself. Happy as a lark. Like, it's in us, isn't it? Like, the temptation is inside of us. Like, you see that. We know it. If you've got kids, like, you see it all the time. Like, it's in us. It doesn't have to come from outside of us. It's part of us. There's a monster inside of us that has these wrong desires, this twisted desire in us. And when things get shown to us, or when we enter into situations, the temptation comes from in us, the temptation to distrust God. And you say, well, how in the world is that a bad thing? To just eat Tootsie Roll Pops. Well, here's why it's a bad thing. We need to understand not just the source of temptation. We need to understand what's going on with temptation. And this text helps us to see that. We need to understand the substance of temptation. Like, what is a temptation? I already said it's like a test. And tests aren't bad unless you're in school, right? But tests aren't bad, but we do need to ask a question, like, what's the test over? Like, what is the test about? What's the test going on? Well, here's the thing. What is being tested is what is inside of us. You see, the enticement that goes forth when we see something or something comes to pass and there's a temptation that happens in our lives, it is the exact same things that the enemy was using to tempt Jesus. That the core substance, those things that the enemy was using to tempt Jesus, are the same things that we struggle with day in and day out. And every temptation that we have can be summed up. And what's taking place in these three? How do we know that? We know it by this. Hebrews chapter 4, verses 15 through 16. For we do not have a high priest, that's Jesus, who is unable to sympathize with our weakness, but one who is in every respect has been tempted as we are, and yet he was without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in a time of need. All of our temptations can be summed up here. Jesus was tempted in every single way we are tempted. So we need to look at these temptations and find out, like, what is the core issue at the center of these temptations? So temptation one, the first temptation, is a temptation to crave. It's a temptation to crave. Now, when we look at the text, a lot of times we read what's going on in Luke here, and we think that Jesus probably wasn't tempted by the devil until he was hungry. I love that little statement, and he was hungry, clearly, right? You haven't eaten for 40 days. But if you read the Greek and you look at the parallel passages, actually what we get to see is that Jesus was actually being tempted the whole time. Like, it was a constant. So just put yourself, Jesus is in that wilderness. He's being baked by the sun. He hasn't eaten. And say on day 5, the whisper begins. It would have been on like hour 2 for me. But the whisper begins, man, aren't you hungry? And don't you feel that need, that gnawing in you to have sustenance, to find life? I mean, can you imagine having to endure that for 40 days? Jesus, man, you just look at all the rocks. Like, just make bread. Like, just make bread. There's nothing wrong with bread. You're hungry. You have the ability to do it. There's no shortage. Right? You can even make it hot and warm and good, right? Like, you can make some bread. Just make some bread. What's wrong with bread? Well, we need to understand what's actually taking place here. And for us to see what's taking place, we have to look at Jesus' response. We have to understand what is his response. So here's what Jesus says. In Luke chapter 4, verse 4, he says, "And Jesus answered, 'It is written.'" Now that is always important for us in Scripture. Because when Jesus says it is written, he is pointing us back to a very specific circumstance in the Old Testament. Something concrete that we can go to help illuminate what's taking place in this text. And he says that man shall not live by bread alone. Now, what is he talking about? This is a direct quote out of Deuteronomy 8. And if you're not familiar with Deuteronomy 8, what's taking place in Deuteronomy 8 is there's another wilderness. This wilderness is the wilderness that the Lord led the people of Israel through for 40 years. And so when Jesus refers back to this story, the testing that was going on with the people of Israel is at the center of it is the same testing that Jesus is experiencing. So look at Deuteronomy chapter 8, verses 2 through 3. "And you shall remember the whole way that the Lord your God has led you these 40 years in the wilderness, that he might humble you, testing you to know what is in your heart, whether you would keep his commandment or not. And he humbled you and let you hunger and fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that he might make you know that man does not live on bread alone. Man lives by every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord." So what is the test? What is the test happening with the people of Israel? What is the test that Satan is trying to get Jesus to cave into? Here it is. Finding life and sustenance somewhere besides the Father. That's the test. That is the core problem with almost every single temptation that deals with craving in our lives. It is the temptation to crave the physical as a means of sustaining ourselves, to crave something else as a means of sustaining our own lives. This is a core temptation for every single one of us. Let's be honest, are we not a hungry people? Like, I'm not even talking about food, but are we not a hungry people? Like, whether you're a believer or you're not a believer, surely you recognize that in every single one of us, there is this gnawing that something needs to be satisfied. And this broken desire in every single one of us is automatically bent to look for something else besides God to satisfy us. We're looking for life somewhere else besides God in every circumstance where that craving comes up. And so for some of us, we have that desire in us, and the enemy dangles relationships, and we say, ooh, there's life. Or for some of us, the enemy dangles comfort. Ooh, there's life. And for some of us, the enemy dangles pleasure. Ooh, there's life. For some of us, the enemy dangles food, and we go, ooh, there's life. Do you see what's happening? We crave something that isn't God. We crave something that isn't God. And what Jesus is saying is like, no, like his response, as our response always should be in that kind of a temptation, is simply this: life is only in the Father. It's only in the Father. What is being revealed in the wilderness is the truth that those things, they're just sedatives. See, when you're in the wilderness and you're hungry, you realize you don't have access to those things, right? And so where does life come from? If it's not in the Father, you have nothing to hope in. Jesus says, no, life comes in the Father. Life is in the Father every single time that disordered desire, that disordered craving comes to your life. And so we are to call and to recall when we are faced with those moments, life is in Jesus. Life is in the Father. It isn't in this. Whatever this is, it's not in it. You won't find it. Find yourself wanting. So you feel the desire to crave, and you feel the temptation to eat that extra container of ice cream as a means of bringing life to your soul. Guess what you will find at the bottom of that container? more want. That's it. And it's the case with everything else. They're just sedatives. Here's what I've learned over my 20 years of trying to walk with the Lord. Is that the more and more that I face these kinds of temptations, the more and more that I find victory by going to the real source of life, the real fountain in life, the more I find that He is sweeter, He is deeper, and He is better than everything else. Everything else. Every other thing that promises me life, that promises to sustain me, leaves me wanting. Don't we all feel that? Like, this is the temptation that the enemy is calling out to Jesus. Find life in something else. Because listen, there's nothing wrong with bread, is there? There's nothing wrong with ice cream. There's nothing wrong with a house. There's nothing wrong with any of those things. It's when those things become your source of life instead of God. That's when it becomes a problem. The second temptation, the temptation to rule. The adversary takes Jesus up and shows him all the kingdoms of the world. And he says, listen, I have been given dominion over all of this. Now pause, who gave him that dominion? We did. Who was given dominion over the earth at creation? Adam and Eve. When Adam sinned, he gave the keys to the enemy. So Adam gave those keys to the enemy, and he's saying, listen, Jesus, you want this? You want this power? You want the ability to rule, to control all things? Like, listen, I'll give it to you. All you got to do is serve me. Just serve me. Just worship me. Now, here's the thing. When we come to this temptation, most of us are going, well, I've never experienced that temptation. Like, I've never experienced the temptation where he takes me up and shows me all things and says, well, listen, if you want all power, like, just serve me. And so this one isn't a problem for me. But actually, it is, because it speaks to a core issue in all of us. See, for us, the temptation isn't necessary to worship him directly. That's too obvious. Like, we'd see that a mile away. The temptation comes when the desire for us that's already there, this brokenness in us, which is to be God, begins to rear its head. See, there's a broken desire in every single one of us to control and to have power and dominion over everything in our lives, never going to the Lord, never trusting him, never seeking him, never letting him actually be the one who leads that. And so we desire to gain it. We desire to have that control over every area of life. And so we try to control everything. Like, I want to be safe, so I'll just be religious. I'll control it myself. I'll be a good person. I'm afraid of the future, and so I'll just control my future. I'll have power over my future. And so I guess what? I'll just work 80 hours a week, and I'll sacrifice my family, and I'll build myself a retirement, and all will be well. Like, what our desire is to control, to have dominion. And what Jesus' response is, like, I don't serve anything but the Lord. Like, I'm not going to serve. Now, why is that his response? Why is his response that he's going to be to serve the giver of good gifts? Why is that his response? Let me just really practically help us see what happens and why Jesus responds this way, even though none of us would say we would ever worship the enemy. It's like, I don't know how many of you are fishers. I'm not. But I do know enough to know that when you go fishing, you have a lure in the water that hopefully draws the fish, right? And then when they bite it, you pull them up. So here's the deal. We have that natural tendency in us, that desire in us to control everything. Hey, you want safety? You want to make sure that everything will go good no matter what happens in your life? You've got this. You know, all you need to do is buy all kinds of insurance, and you need to pour all kinds of money in the 401k. Because if you've got X number of dollars in that, then you can deal with anything. Like, you can manage any problem, right? Like, you can manage. You don't need God. You can control it. You can navigate it. You have power over it. And then we look at that and we say, ooh, that's true. And we bite. Let me ask a question. Who do you serve now? You serve your 401k, don't you? Because all your hope is there. All your control is there. All of your power is there. And so you have to maintain that. You have to serve that. You have to keep pouring into that. Because if that goes away, you lose control. You lose the ability to navigate and deal with everything. Now, again, there's nothing wrong with 401ks, but here's the deal. If that's where your hope is, then you're finding yourself serving it. And who's at the other end of that fishing pole? The adversary. You're actually serving him. You're serving him. You're doing exactly what he's calling you to do, which is to find in yourself the ability to take the keys. Jesus says, listen, I don't need to worship you. I worship one true God. Does he know he's going to take the keys out of the enemy's hand? He knows that. He doesn't need to try to do it the way he wants him to do it. He's going to take the enemy's keys out of his hand to rule this world the second that he dies upon the cross. He finds victory. So this is a temptation for us. The third temptation is a temptation to doubt. The temptation of the enemy is a temptation to doubt the presence of the Lord. Hey, Jesus, are you the Son of God? Are you sure? Let's go up to the temple and I'll throw you off. And if that's the case, then he'll prove himself. He'll prove him to be there with you. How do we know that that's what this temptation is? Again, it's because of what Jesus says. Jesus says, it is not good for a man to test the Father. Like, we won't test God. That's not what we're going to do. What is he referring to? He's referring back to Exodus chapter 17, verse 7, where the people of Israel were testing the Lord. What were they testing? They were testing this. Is the Lord among us or not? Is he among us or not? Like, we're in the wilderness, we're hungry, we don't see things going the way we want them to go. We came out of Egypt and we thought everything was going to go great, and it's misery. Is he with us or not? Is he here or not? Like, I see my circumstance and it feels painful, it feels hard. Like, is he here? Because I don't feel like he's here. Has he abandoned us? This is exactly what the enemy is doing to Jesus. It's like, here you are, man. Like, you're hungry, you're hot, you're lonely, you don't hear his voice. Like, you're here all by yourself. Are you sure he's here? Are you sure? Well, why don't we go test it? Why don't we go prove it? Because if you're the Son of God, he'll catch you. So let's prove it. And Jesus says, no, I don't need to test. I know. I know. How many of us have walked in this? How many of us have been tempted to go, God, where are you? Like when sickness comes, when the jobs fail, when the cars break down, when the people betray you, and you are trying to do what you need to do as a believer in Jesus Christ, and it's all falling apart around you, are we not tempted to doubt God's goodness, to doubt God's presence, to go, where are you? Prove it. Show yourself. Make yourself known. Like, be miraculous. Do a sign. Do something. Like, this is our natural tendency. We have a natural default to distrust the goodness of the Father. I think we all are tempted to this. And Jesus gives us the point. He doesn't just say memorize scripture, that's beneficial, but he says, think about the character and nature of God. Look to the character and the nature of God. That's what your tie is. That's what your promise is. He has promised to be with you. I said, how many of us have even looked at the world around us and said, God, where are you? Non-believers, they do this all the time. Like, if your God is a God of love, if your God is a God of promise, why is everything so hard? They're asking the same question. And Jesus' response is this. Jesus' response is, I'm not going to test. I don't need a sign. Why? Because he's going to trust in the promise, not the experience. He's going to trust in the promise, not in the experience. Listen, brothers and sisters, if you look at your life and you begin to question, like, God, where are you? Like, this isn't working out the way it's supposed to. Like, where are you in all of this stuff? You need to ask him to prove himself, because he's already promised. He's already made an oath. He said, I'm there. I will not forsake you. I will not leave you. I am for you. I am not against you. And brothers and sisters, listen. If Jesus could hold to the truth that God was with him while he was hungry in the wilderness, if he could hold to the truth that God was with him when he had nails being driven through his hands, so can you. Because experience that we live in this life, circumstance, don't change the promise, and they don't change the reality. And so these are the temptations that come to us. I love what Hebrews chapter 6, verse 17 through 20 says. So when God desired to show more convincingly to the heirs of the promise the unchangeable character of his purpose, he guaranteed it with an oath, so that by two unchangeable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we who have fled for refuge might have strong encouragement to hold fast to the hope set before us. We have this as a sure and steadfast anchor of the soul, a hope that enters into the inner place behind the curtain where Jesus has gone as a forerunner on our behalf. So what is it? When God wanted to ensure his promises, what did he do? What two things anchor us? What two things anchor us? One, it is impossible for God to lie. So if he has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you, it's true. No matter what your circumstance shows you, it's true. And the second thing is this, is that Jesus has gone before us as our forerunner. He has gone before us and he has been faithful to the promises of God. He has trusted the promises of God, and he now has gone through the holy place. In other words, he has led us into the very presence of God through his obedience. And he becomes the anchor of our souls because he's done it. He's shown it. He's proven it. He has resisted the temptation. And if he has, so can we. By the power of the Spirit of God. Because he's renewed us. He's made us new creations. So here's what we do as we end our time, as we come to a time of communion. Here's what I would ask you to consider. Every single situation of testing is going to force you to choose who to trust. Every single one of them. When the desire comes, I think that will sustain me. I think that will give me life. What's in front of the computer screen, what you can buy, what you can do, what someone will say to you, that will sustain me. In that moment, you have a choice. Will you go to that, or will you be sustained in Christ? Like, that's the temptation. Will you go to the giver of life, the Father, or will you keep running to that? And I don't know what that is for you. That is different for everybody in this room, isn't it? But you know it. It's that thing that you run to when the gnawing comes, you run to it. You look for it, you crave it, you desire it instead of him. And that's the temptation. Secondly, when you feel the desire in your life and your heart to have power, to have control, to gain the safety and to protect yourself and to be able to navigate your own world, and you don't want to go to the Lord and you don't want to get his help, in that moment, the question comes, will you serve that, again, whatever that is, or will you serve him, worship him? The giver of good things, the one who you can trust to give you what is right and what is good, and that he has your future. There's no reason for us to be anxious in those spaces, but this is the temptation we feel. Thirdly, in that moment, when you feel the temptation to doubt, because you look at the circumstances around you, you go like, I don't. I think he's here. Will you doubt? Will you shake your fist at God and say, like, where are you? Prove yourself, show yourself. Or will you trust in the promises of God? Will you anchor your soul to the promises of God and to Jesus Christ, not in your circumstances? So here's the thing with all of us when it comes to temptation, when it comes to all these broken desires, every single one of us has failed them. We're not Jesus and we're not Adam. Well, he failed them too. Like, we all fail. Like, when the temptation comes, more often than not, many of us find ourselves giving way to what our desires would lead us towards. We find ourselves biting on the hook. And this morning, what our desire is that we see that we don't have to give into them temptations. We don't have to succumb to those temptations. We don't have to be enslaved to those temptations. We can confess those failures, and we can trust, and we can cry out in the promises of God the way Jesus has, and trust in the Spirit of God to lead us. And when we fail, we can rest in the grace of Jesus. We can rest in the grace of Jesus Christ. And so this morning, as you even ponder in yourself these things, as you come to this table and you come to the communion time, be reminded to know how many times you failed this week or today already. Like, Jesus's grace is sufficient. Like the broken body of our Lord and the blood that he spilled for you, like, it's sufficient to deal with that. And you can come and you can confess that. I failed that temptation, Lord. Like everybody else that has gone before me, forgive me. And here's the thing, for those of us, really for all of us, but those who don't know Jesus, here's what I would simply ask. As we come to a time of communion, I would just ask you to examine yourself in this. Do you feel the hunger in you? The craving? You don't know what it is. You don't really know how to explain it, but you know that something is there constantly saying, satisfy me. And you've tried everything. Try the Lord. Because in him, you will find that you will no longer want. You will find satisfaction. You will find life in Christ. And I encourage you to do that. And as we come to this table this morning, I encourage us to be mindful as we look to the future too, right? Remember what he came to start. In the wilderness, the great reversal back to the Eden, back to the time where we could dwell with God. It has already begun, and we come to this table to be reminded of that now, but also that there's a future when all of those broken desires will be taken away from us. And so we come to celebrate. And we come to give our tithes and our offerings. We come to give of our earthly treasures to say, Lord, this is about you. This is for you. Father, we thank you for this time. And Lord, I just acknowledge, I know that for all of us, we don't think about temptations. We don't think about what is going on constantly in our lives and inside of our hearts. They're leading us constantly away from you. Father, I pray that by even talking through these things this morning, that Father, you might help us to see more clearly, to be more attuned to those temptations in our lives, but Father, then to take them and give them to you and trust, crying out to your character, crying out to your nature, and by your Spirit, Father, may you give us the strength to resist. Father, for the times we fail, may we not heap shame upon ourselves and guilt upon ourselves, but may we come to your throne. May we come to your grace. May we confess, and may we experience the forgiveness that is found in Christ Jesus. Father, we pray that you would help us to have our hearts stirred and towards excitement, towards the great renewal of all things, as we come and think about the feast that we will have with you when that day comes. And Father, we pray that you would bless these tithes and offerings this morning. We pray these things in your name. Amen. As you feel prepared, as you feel ready, we invite you to come to the tables around the room. I would invite our elders and our pastors and prayer counselors, would you go ahead and come up to the front? And if you have felt the Lord leading you or laying something upon your heart or convicting your heart about anything and you want prayer, Jim and Jeff and others, they'll be up here ready to pray with you, to counsel with you, to talk with you. If you want to come to know the Lord, you just have questions about what that looks like this morning, we invite you to come and talk so we can pray with you. When you feel ready, please come to one of the tables around the room and partake in the Lord's Supper. While there's still a few families that are partaking in the Lord's Supper, I want to just encourage you that if the Lord has laid something upon your heart, maybe it's a temptation that you're struggling with and you just want to talk more about that or have someone pray over you about that, or maybe it's something else, totally. After the service, these will stay up here at the front. Their desire is to walk with you, to pray with you, to talk with you. And so I just invite you, do not Do not resist the voice of the Spirit of God when He's speaking, because all you will find is it will harden your heart. And so I encourage you, don't walk out of this space this morning, and let, if the Lord is working on you or He's speaking to you, listen and move and act so that He might bring freedom to your heart and soul. And so really want to encourage you in that. If this is your first time here at Central, like, we're really glad that you're present with us. Hope that you have felt the love of Christ. I would love to just invite you to just come and talk with me. I make myself available right outside these main doors at what we call our Info Central booth. I'd love to get to know you. I'd love to meet you. And so if you are a first time, maybe a second, third time, but you just haven't gotten connected into the body here yet, we'd love to help you do that. And I can just get some information from you and just kind of ask some questions, or you can ask questions about where we are as a church. And so really invite you to come and do that right after the service. I'd love to get to know you a little bit. Just a couple of announcements. Don't forget, tonight we have our patriotic special. And so come, there's still time to invite people, bring friends. If you want to have the balloons fall on your head, you got to come early because these will fill up fast. But we invite you to come back 7 o'clock tonight in the sanctuary. A great opportunity for us to just celebrate together, have some good time, eat some dilly bars. It's a good thing. So I really encourage you to be a part of that. I wanted to kind of point something out to you. Oftentimes people have a lot of questions about the church. Where are we going? What are we doing? What about this decision? What about that decision? What about this or that? And here's the thing, like, it's impossible for us to answer every single question from this stage, because if we did, we'd never get to the Word of God, amen? So here's what we do, something we haven't done much of in the past, but we want to start doing more frequently. Is maybe we'll do this quarterly, but on July 14th at 6:30 in the Youth Center, I'm just gonna be available to answer questions. So I'm gonna basically be on stage with a mic, and you guys, gals, if you wanna come, if you've got any questions at all, nothing's off the table. I will answer whatever it is that you have about the church and where we're going and the things that we've got going on around the building. You can even ask me what kind of ice cream I like, although I just told you, it's dilly bars. So I don't care what it is, but we just want to be available. I want to be available to just answer questions, so that if there's something that's been burning in your heart, we can answer those for you. And then last but not least, I would say this, that as you leave, we're inviting you into this sermon series to be a part of it with us. And so in your bulletin down by the drive home questions, which are things that you need to be talking about in your families together, just kind of walking through those things. But on top, there's a list of scriptures for the text that we'll be in next week. And so we've provided some Old Testament, some New Testament parallels. We want to invite you to read with us, along with us in the scriptures. You can do it all in one day. You can spread it out throughout the week, but it allows us to be meditating and thinking about these things before we come together next week. So I invite you to do that. Would you go ahead and stand with me as we dismiss? I want to just read a text out of Isaiah chapter 12 that I read this week in my time with the Lord. That's just such an encouraging text. Behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and will not be afraid. For the Lord God is my strength and my song, and He has become my salvation. With joy you will draw water from the wells of salvation. What a beautiful text that is. With joy you will draw water from the wells of salvation. Therefore, give thanks to the Lord, call upon His name, make known His deeds among the people. As the church, as we go out to celebrate our country, let us not forget that we are citizens of another one, that we are citizens of another kingdom, and that our God is a God of salvation. He is a God of love. And I pray and hope that His name is on your lips as you go out to celebrate this week. God bless. We hope you have a wonderful week, and we hope to see you tonight, actually.